In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Can these bones live? We can probably forgive Ezekiel for thinking this is a trick question, or if not a trick question, a very cruel question. Because this is probably not the first time Ezekiel has seen this valley, this spectacle of devastation. A few years earlier, Ezekiel would have witnessed the most momentous event, the defining event of his life, the cataclysmic destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in roughly the year 587 BC, followed by a life of captivity and exile in Babylon itself. This was total devastation. Not one stone left upon another, the Bible tells us, and the slain littered on desolate and desolating battlefields around the city, in the city. This is not the first time that Ezekiel has seen a valley filled with the dead. And I imagine he would have counted himself very lucky indeed if he had never had to see anything like it again. But the hand of the Lord comes upon him. God takes him by the hand and leads him back into the depths of his absolute worst nightmare of loss, panic, grief, horror. And God asks, can these bones live? It's not just a hard question for Ezekiel. It's not an easy question for anyone. The world has known a lot of nightmares on the scale of and surpassing the scale of Ezekiel's own nightmare. It's hard to look at history, peep into the past, and not see the contours of the Valley of the Dry Bones anywhere you look. You don't have to look hard. We could see it in the wars and conflicts, fear and uncertainty that plague our world today. We can see it in our own lives, in our broken relationships, broken dreams, in those times when our life, when deep personal loss, or addiction, or fear, when violence suffered at the hands of someone we love, when phobias, antagonisms, hatred, and hostility, when these things have devastated and desolated and exiled us from ourselves, from anything and everything we know and love, we can see the valley of the dry bones, we can feel the valley in our bones. Yet, in the midst of all that, God has the audacity to ask, can these bones live? When Jesus knows that gravely ill Lazarus has died, his response is, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth," which bewilders the disciples. They have no idea what he's talking about. If Lazarus is ill, taking a nap is a good and reasonable thing. Why tell them something so trivial? And why insist on walking into danger and death just to wake someone up from a nap? But Lazarus has indeed died. And Jesus sees that and the dangers into which he knows he'll be walking from a very different perspective. He knows something about the whole situation the disciples do not and probably cannot know, because they can't imagine that death can be anything other than an ending. They can't imagine that God might have more in mind for things they think of as dead and gone, for things the world thinks of as worthless or disposable. They've not quite understood the contours of the divine imagination, which is to say, they don't really have or know hope. When Jesus says to Lazarus' sister Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again," she affirms that she believes in the resurrection of the dead on the last day, but that's on the last day. It'll be better, but only by and by. The idea of a new life, of resurrection life, that it's available to her now, standing in front of her now, in the one who is the resurrection and the life, that does not occur to her. It is beyond her imagination. How can she hope for something shape of which she's not seen and can't imagine? How can she stretch towards what's coming toward her if she doesn't know there's anything to stretch towards? But that is what Christian hope is. Stretching by faith toward the very real good that is stretching toward us. But surrounded by paid mourners, weeping friends and relatives, encased in her own sorrow, all Martha can see is grief, loss, mourning, death. What could possibly be beyond those things? Jesus says to her, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Then he asks her, "Believest thou this?" And we can probably forgive Martha for thinking it's a trick question. Ezekiel, in the depths of the Valley of Bones, all he can see, all he can imagine is death. There's no place he can look that doesn't have bones in it somewhere. Can these bones live? It's a testament to Ezekiel's faith that he doesn't just scream, "No," and run away. But the question itself has stirred the prophet's imagination. He's thinking, if God's asking the question, maybe there's part of this situation that I cannot see. Maybe God can do something with this that I cannot. Maybe desolation doesn't have the last word after all. Dare I hope, he might have asked himself, that something good is coming toward me even in the midst of this valley? Dare I stretch toward that good? Can these bones live? Ezekiel dares to hope. He says, "O Lord God, thou knowest, you not me, and I will trust in your knowing." And having opened the eyes of his heart to God's vision, God then opens his mouth. God gives him a word of prophecies to speak, and something strange happens. The valley of the dry bones shudders with movement. Imagine the sound of all those bones rattling together, coming together. Imagine the noise. Imagine Ezekiel's wonder at the noise. I imagine he never heard a noise more loud, more dreadful, more frightening, or more beautiful in all his life. As the decimated people of Israel, the dead, the lost, the rejected of the world, the oppressed, the defeated, are lifted up by the power of God, the forgotten, literally remembered, knit back together, standing up on their own two feet. "Prophesy again, Ezekiel, prophesy again," God says, and Ezekiel does, and a whoosh. Whoosh like there has never been heard in the history of the world, as the breath of God breathes life into a dead people, breathes life into an exiled man, breathes life into long-forgotten dreams and promises, and Ezekiel standing there amazed, wide-eyed, and slack-jawed, winded by the wind of God, he hears God say, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people." And suddenly Ezekiel has a glimpse of the imagination of God, for whom death in all its forms and all its horrors, in sin committed and in sin suffered, never has the last word. This is what it means to be spiritually minded, as Paul exhorts us. A mind set on the Spirit is a mind that thinks with the life-giving imagination of God, a mind for which hope means something real because it's a hope for what is real and real even now. The life of God that is breaking into the world even now, because God is not doing anything in the future that God is not already doing right now. Can these bones live? Jesus standing in the cemetery, standing at Lazarus' tomb, surrounded by loud mourners, the Lord of life is confronting death, the interloper, death, the vision veiler, death, the devastator, and he is confronting death with tears and a holy, gut-wrenching indignation and determination, confronting it with the fullness of his human, divine, and passionate life for us, confronting death in the tomb and in the death-minded crowd around him, in the community defined and constructed there by death. He orders the tomb to be opened, and the people around him are dumbstruck. They can't imagine what's coming. How can they? They say, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days." Beloved, in the incarnation, God has come to us in our darkest, mournful nightmare place, wiped our tears away, taken our hands, and he has asked, "Can these dry bones live?" But how often have we replied, "Lord, do not open my grave. It stinks in there. Lord, do not look into the dark corners of my life. There are bones in there. Lord, do not open my heart. I am too afraid, and it hurts too much." Sometimes we cannot imagine what is on the other side of desolation, or exile. Sometimes we cannot imagine that there's an end to the valley of the dry bones. Sometimes our own sin and its shame limit our imaginations, and sometimes the evils and the injustices we suffer dim our hope. But beloved, God is still holding your hand, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow, and God is not letting you go. Jesus says in the gospel, "Open the tomb," and they do, and the resurrection life, standing in the midst of death, shouts to Lazarus, "Come forth." But he isn't just talking to Lazarus. No, he's shouting here above the weeping and the wailing of the crowd so that the crowd can hear him. He's shouting to the crowd and telling them, "Come forth." Out of sin-sick despair, out of sorrow, out of death-centeredness, violent-mindedness, come forth and live. And he's shouting to us too, through the pages of Scripture, down through the ages, even now from the heights of heaven and from the ground of your very being, he shouts it, "You, yes, you, live. Let me knit those bones together. Let me give you my own flesh and blood. Let me set you on your feet. Let me breathe my life into you. Let me take your desolation and your failure. Yet let me take your sin too. And let me give you my own divine life." Jesus is not willing for us to be lost in the valley of the dry bones, because not content to call from outside the grave, Jesus will face danger and death to awaken every death-bound sleeper. He will descend by the ladder of the cross into the very heart of the grave itself, and he will break the gates of brass and rattle to the bones of death to splinters, and he will call out to every soul through all of time and space. He calls to us even now, "Live. Be present to the life that is already present to you now, even in the midst of these topsy-turvy, dark, and strange times, especially in the midst of these topsy-turvy, dark, and strange times, because if you are present to the life that is already present to you now, you will be a living sign to this shadowed and troublous world of a new world that is coming to be even now in you. Can these dry bones live?" Imagine Lazarus, imagine the shock of breath entering his lungs, the startling sound of his own sudden breathing, Jesus' words shaking his bones, singing love and life into the depths of his soul. Imagine him feeling the blood whoosh through his body. Imagine him struggling against his grave clothes, his death bindings, and seeing obscurely through the linen grave cloth covering his face. Imagine him seeing the light pouring into the tomb from the open door. Has he ever seen anything more beautiful? Imagine him feeling the warm, warm sun through the shroud touching his warming skin. Imagine him stumbling, struggling, stretching toward the brightness, stretching toward him from the light-flooded doorway of the open tomb. Beloved, that is what God imagines for you too. God is loving you, loving all of us, out of the valley of the dry bones. We are 2 weeks from Easter. Can you imagine how much more God desires for you? The fire of his own divine life, the very sun of righteousness, dawning in the depths of your being, transforming you by love into love, and with your love changing the world. That reality is coming toward you even now. In fact, it is closer to you than your very bones. Dare to hope for it, and through faith, by grace, stretch for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.